Study. We are in chapter 9 of Romans. Please turn with me over there and thank you for following along in the Bible. I'm privileged to teach my understanding of this grand book. Dempsey Collins, though, is insignificant. What's in this word is everything. And so I'll do my best to emphasize that based on what I understand. And I appreciate any comments, any thoughts that you might have as we go through the study. Let's begin this great chapter by looking at the first reading, the first 18 verses. We see what the Lord has set in the spiritual table before us here. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Rob, would you mind reading those for us? 1 through 18, please. Amen. Thank you, brother. That is the word of the Lord. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul shifts his focus from the problem of sin in general to a problem that many of the Jews had concerning the rejection of God, of the Jewish nation. And they're troubled about this, and some of them went so far as to actually evidently think from the chapter here, consider God unjust. Why are so many Jews not in the kingdom? They're wondering. Whose fault is that? Now, to you and I, that's not a really big issue, right? You know, it's kind of like the Jew-Gentile equality issue. It's not an issue to us. You know, I see a bunch of Gentiles out in this audience, and we understand Galatians 3:28 and Acts 10 and many other passages that all are equal through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. It's not really an issue to us, though a lot of space is devoted to that in Scripture. It was revolutionary in the first century. And another thing that was revolutionary is this question of why so many Jews are not in the kingdom. And whose fault is it? Well, Paul will spend 3 chapters in Romans. That's a lot when you consider how really short these letters are. That's a lot on this subject. And so it's a big deal. And there's a lot of lessons that we can learn, though we already understand, and I want to say this up front, we already understand why they were not in the kingdom, right? It's because they rejected the Christ, the Son of God. They tripped over the chief cornerstone. They stumbled over the foundation, Jesus Christ. Because they rejected God's Son, God rejected them. They had this idea that because we're Jew, we're descendant of Abraham, we're automatically in the kingdom. And Jesus told Nicodemus, no, physical birth is not enough. You have to be born again. And already in this letter, Paul has touched on this subject. Look back at chapter 3. The issue's already been raised in chapter 3. Who's to blame for the condemnation of so many Jews? In chapter 3, verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Again, whose fault is it? Did God not keep his promises? In verse 4, the answer is, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man a liar. And so anytime there's a conflict, there's disagreement between man and God, Paul is saying, it's man's fault. God is never to blame here. Man is the liar. He's the deceived one. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. God is truth. And so let God be true and every man a liar. And then he quotes David in Psalm 51:4 at a time when David was struggling with sin. And David's conclusion is that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou art judged. And so David acknowledged that God is right and he is wrong. How many of us have been there? At times when we've been conflicted about something. We don't understand something. We're struggling with something. But the bottom line, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. I don't understand this, but you're always right and I'm wrong. I'm not sure what's going on right now, but I know that you're justified in all things. And that was David's conclusion as well. And in chapter 9, Paul resumes that subject. Chapter 9, he resumes the subject of Israel's rejection. And he's going to show, ultimately, it's their rejection of Jesus, God's Son, at the end. But he's going to say a lot leading up to that. So chapter 9, again, verse 1, here are his personal feelings. Why would this matter? Why is it important that Paul talk about his personal feelings toward the Jews in general? Why does that matter, you think? Do what, Ray? Yes, he was a Jew. He at one time, he was one of the chief advocates of unbelievers against believers. And a persecutor, well, of course, he'd changed 180 degrees. And what might some of the Jews have thought about Paul with that change? Yeah, are you a traitor? You got something against the Jews? Is this resentment? Is this anger? Did we not move you up the political ladder fast enough? Is that what this is about, Paul? And so, from a negative standpoint, he's saying, I don't bear resentment. I have no anger against the Jews. And from a positive standpoint, what did he think about the Jewish nation, the Jewish people in general? Oh, my. He was at one time, Jordan. He loved them. And to what degree did he love them? Absolutely. Now, these are people, keep in mind, that persecuted him constantly. The Jewish people, you know, whipped him, they stoned him, imprisoned him, and yet look what he's saying about the Jewish people. To what degree is his sorrow toward them? Yeah, unceasing sorrow, right? He's saying this is an emotional thing as well. It's not just academic. Okay, they're lost and that's bad, you know. This is emotional. I have unceasing sorrow, grief because of the eternal situation of my people. And as our brother points out here, If I could, he says, right? In those first few verses there, how does he word it exactly? Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Wow, those are strong words. Paul, are you exaggerating here? No. Verse 1, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit bears witness to my sincerity. If I could. Now, Paul understood it was not allowable to do that. I only know one person in the Bible that actually wished that, or if it were possible. Who said, let me take their place? He did take our place on the cross, didn't he? As far as the consequences of sin and the requirement of the law. But who said, let me take the place of these people and you, Moses. Remember Moses in Exodus 32, the people had sinned and Moses intercedes for the people. And he says, forgive them. And if not, blot me out of the book. Boy, 3,500 years ago, Moses is talking about that book of life. That was a subject well known to the ancient man, the book of life. And Moses is saying, blot me out of your book. And what does God say? The person who sins will be punished. Every person's accountable to himself before me. That's not going to happen. But God is very gracious to those people. But Paul is saying, if I could, he knew it was not allowable, I would. That's how strongly he felt toward his people. And so in verse 4 and 5, then he talks about the great blessings and glorious heritage of Israel. All of these things should cause the Jews to be more receptive, right, to his teaching. Wow, okay. He really does love the Jewish people. And so I want to listen to this guy and see, and hear what he has to say. So verse 6... he talks about the failure is not in the promises of God. So he's going to get to this subject, and who's failed here in the situation of the Jews not being saved. And so it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So physical descent is not what? Physical descent. It's not the key. It's not the key, is it? And so he's saying that to, and it really never was. It never was the key. Okay, and I want you to get that thought early. Physical descent never was the key. They, you know, physical individuals set apart, Seth and Shem and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, because why? They were... well, and more importantly, brother, they suited God's purpose. And that if you get nothing else out of this chapter tonight, that's my understanding of this chapter, chapter 9 is, it's not about a personal salvation of this person or that person. It's about what suited God's eternal purpose. It's not about the salvation of this man. It's about the salvation of mankind. Of mankind. In God's eternal wisdom and infinite knowledge and power, God knows what's best for mankind. And so God carried out this plan this way. This way. And who am I to say, well, it needs to be a different way? You see, I'm just clay. And he's the potter. And so I need to remember who he is and who I am. And so this chapter and all these chapters are about, we need to trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He knows man. He knows what's best for man and how to carry out his plan. Not about personal, individual salvation or condemnation. It's about what's best for the salvation of mankind in general. That's what these things are about. So let's look a little further here. He says, verse 6 again, it's not through the word of God has failed. They're not all Israel who descended from Israel. Physical descent is not the key to salvation. Neither are they all children, verse 7, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. But wasn't Isaac born according to the flesh? How was he born according to the flesh? Born of a woman, but what's the only way it came about? Miraculous. It's promise of God. The only reason Isaac is the son of promise is because of the promise and the working of God. It's not because Abraham merited or earned, it's the workings of God. That suited his plan. As far as Abraham was concerned, what would have been a good son of promise? Ishmael. He said that, didn't he? He said, how about Ishmael? You know, looks like a good choice to me. And God said, no, not Ishmael. And at one point he even said, how about Eliezer? You know, one of the leaders of my household. We'll go through him. I said, no, not going to be that way. Isaac is the son of promise because that suits God's plan the best. It's not because of merit or earning on the part of Abraham or Isaac. It's because of God's wisdom, God's power. You know, they would say, well, Abraham, Isaac, you know, Jacob, flesh, flesh, flesh. And God said, no, promise, promise, promise. That's the way I did this. And without my hand intervening, Isaac would have never been born. So he moves on from Isaac. And in verse 8 again, that is, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. It is not and never has been what mattered. That was a vehicle. The vehicle to get us to the Christ and this gospel plan of salvation. But the children, he says, of the promise are regarded as descendants. Isaac only came by God's promise and plan. For this is a word of promise. At the time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, not because they earned or merited anything, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it's written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. Now, what else does Genesis 25 and verse 23 say? You know, God heard Isaac's prayer because, you know, the twin boys and they're in there wrestling around. They wrestled their whole life. And, just a prelude of things to come. And so, you know, God answers, the prayers and he says, this is the way it's going to be. And he says, older will serve the younger. But what else did he say there? Two something is in your womb. Nations. Two peoples. It's not just about Jacob and Esau. It's about what God sees ahead and what suits his purpose best. He's not saying, well, Esau's not saved. God hated Esau. We don't know if he's saved or lost. That's not the point. The point is, what suits God's plan for the salvation of mankind? And God, in his wisdom and his knowledge, said, Jacob suits my plan the best. Not to say he's saved or lost or Esau. He suits my plan. And again, who am I to say otherwise? And so Jacob was the son of promise. The context is not eternal destiny of two men, but what is best for the salvation of all men and the glory of God. Jacob and his descendants suited God's plan best. Esau and his descendants did not. Doesn't mean Esau or Ishmael. We don't know if Ishmael was saved or lost either. That's not for us to decide, is it? That's not chewing God's end of the stick. That's for God, of course, to decide. But Isaac and Jacob, sons of promise, were not chosen on the basis of flesh or merit. Why did God choose Seth? Why did he choose Shem? Why did he choose Melchizedek? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron. Why did he choose any of those men? Because they're so good, God said, I've got to choose him. Based on merit, based on what he's earned. Is that what it was? Why did God choose certain ones and even Israel? Because it suited his purpose. He'll say in Deuteronomy 7:7 to Israel, said, don't think because you're so many I chose you, or you're so good. I chose you because it's to my glory. And it suits my purpose. That's Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7. So verse 14, what shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Do we dare call God unjust or unrighteous? For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Do you remember that account in Exodus 33:19? Remember the context of that. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. What led to God saying that? Do you remember the story? Moses had asked for something. Show me, remember in Exodus 33, show me your, what? Glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And then God, he says, I'll do it. And he says, you know, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. Now you won't see my face. I'll show you my back. And as he's doing that, God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. Reminding Moses, I'm not doing this because you deserve it. I'm doing this out of what? Compassion. Mercy, kindness. I'm doing this out of grace. And here's Paul, and he's applying that to the salvation of mankind. That whole situation. God is sovereign. God has the right to determine the way, the terms, the conditions when it comes to the salvation of mankind. It's according to the grace and the power of God. We just need to trust that. And all of that is revealed where? In the Word. And now for us in the Gospel. So, verse 16. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Abraham didn't choose himself. Abraham didn't choose the son of promise. Isaac didn't select Jacob. Isaac would have selected Esau. That was a done deal. Esau's the guy. He's the preeminent one, but it didn't happen. And Jacob didn't decide that his descendants would be a holy nation set apart unto God, the royal priesthood. That was God that decided that. Now that's not saying man has no choice, but God is sovereign. He has the right and the wisdom to determine what's best. And Israel's role in all of that. What's Israel's role in all of that? That's what a lot of this is about. Where do we fit into all this plan? God says, well, pretty much you're an instrument. You're a vehicle. Now, to be very special, you know, you need to be people of faith. You need to be a Jew inwardly. Chapter 2, verse 29. And so basically, let me do this. This is what God really always said to Israel. You know, you had the Exodus 19 through 24 nation, which three times said, we will be obedient, we will comply with your covenant. You know, Israel said that, they agreed to the terms of the covenant, but within that general nation of Israel, you had those who were Jews, Paul says, inwardly in Romans 2:29. In other words, circumcised in their heart as well as physical circumcision. Those who didn't devote themselves to the Lord among Israel, they're out here. They're lost. They're lost. You know, physical circumcision, yeah, that says, you're mine. You belong to me. You're my special covenant people. But when they grew up, God expected inward devotion. And if they didn't have it, then they're out here among the lost Israelites. Now, here's the scary part. Just substitute, instead of Israel here, Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant, Jesus said. So we have those who come into covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ in baptism. So they come into that relationship. Are we inwardly serving the Lord? So here we are, and okay, we're in the kingdom, but are we among that inner circle serving the Lord, devoted to the Lord? Love the Lord, our God, with all our heart. Love our neighbors, ourself. See, that's the real question, isn't it? It was for Israel, and it is for God's spiritual Israel today. And so that's where the challenge comes, where the rubber meets the road. You know, we want to be true disciples. Well, that's a lot of the message here for us, at least. In verse 17, here's an example that gives people a lot of trouble. It did me years ago. Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." God gave Pharaoh a 10-lesson course on sovereignty. He didn't do so well. Now, what kind of man was Pharaoh? He was an evil man, wasn't he? Did he suddenly become evil when Moses went to him? Why does God use Pharaoh as an example here? Again, he says he has mercy on whom he desires and hardened whom he desires. So if you look back, I do want you to look at this passage in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9 in verse 16. Exodus 9:16. This is where we haven't looked at all of them for the sake of time, but I do want to look at this one. That's where in Exodus 9:16, "For this reason I raised you up," speaking of Pharaoh, "to demonstrate my power." But what does verse 17 say? Exodus 9:17. "You are exalting yourself." The very next statement says, "You are exalting yourself." And Rob, proving what about that man? He's making his own choices. Making his own choices. A very proud individual, you know. Pharaohs considered themselves gods, you know, and tried to make themselves out to be that way to the people. And so anytime, you know, Moses comes before him and he says this, what does God know about Pharaoh? This is the response he will have. I mean, is that so hard? I used to wrestle with this. How does that, you know, how's that consistent with God's teaching on our choice and free will? And is it so hard to understand, though, when you're thinking about God? I mean, how many of you, as your kids were growing up or as you're raising them right now, realize, I know them better than they know themselves? I know what, you know, they get a charge out of. I know what they like. I know what they don't like. I know if I say to this one, cake, he'll be the first one at the table. And if I say to this one, you know, do you want to go to camp this year and they have air conditioning? No. I know which one has a better aptitude, which is better at reading, which is better at science, at art, whatever it may be. And I know that if I say broccoli to one, they're going to go, ooh. I know what their response will be. As a father, there's a lot I don't know, or didn't know, still don't know. But if we know things like that about our own kids and how they'll respond, do you think God doesn't know how Pharaoh would respond if I say this? He's already an evil man before Moses comes to him. He's evil because of conditioning. He's made thousands of choices, bad choices, led to an evil heart. God knows when you say this, he'll say that, you say this. So it's a 10-lesson course on the sovereignty of God for people of all time. And he uses Pharaoh to teach that lesson to Israel and to all of us. So Moses goes to him and God used that man to accomplish his purpose because it suited his purpose. It suited his purpose. And he's just an example here of that fact. Did Jesus maybe do the same thing? I think the point is this. I think the main point is this. And you tell me what you think. That God can use evil people to accomplish his purpose too. Right? I mean, that's what he did with Pharaoh. He didn't make him do that. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, God didn't make Pilate that way. Pilate was that way. And God knew how Pilate would respond. You know, Jesus at one point in his ministry, he lets the disciples know, this is in Matthew 20. He says, we're going to go to Jerusalem and things are going to be different. He said, they're going to, you know, arrest me and they're going to scourge me and they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. And it was time. It was time for God's plan to come to its full fruition. And so, you know, he went in and out of Jerusalem, but not this way. As you get to the latter, you know, few days of his life, what's he doing in the temple, chapter 21? He's turning over those tables a second time. And in chapter 22, he's openly debating with scribes and Pharisees. Chapter 23, publicly denouncing them. Hypocrites, he says, woe unto you. You think he didn't know how they would respond to that? He knew exactly how they would respond to that. They got someone to betray him and arrested him. But it was time now. And the same is true of Pharaoh. God uses evil people. Caiaphas, he used Pilate, he used Herod. He used evil people to accomplish his purpose. Because he knew their heart. Because it suited his purpose. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? So Paul anticipates an objection here. Well, Paul, what you're saying is it's not our fault. If God has mercy on whom he has mercy, then who can resist God? And so what Paul does, first of all, in verses 20 through 22, is he rebukes an irreverent attitude toward God. He rebukes an irreverent. He's not saying anything specific. He's simply saying, you know, be careful your attitude toward God. He says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? It's a rhetorical question. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, which he could have done, and to make his power known, endured? What if God tolerated a situation with much patience, vessels of wrath? In other words, disobedient people, rebellious people, prepared for destruction. What if God was willing to tolerate evil people and many disobedient people, Jews and Gentiles, for many years in order to bring to mankind this marvelous plan of redemption? Well, as a matter of fact, he did. That's exactly what he did. What a God we serve. Verse 23, he did so. He did. In order that he might make known the riches of his glory. So number one, that he would be glorified upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So in fact, God was very gracious. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. I think what he's talking about, their brethren, are children of faith. Jews and Gentiles, real children, children of faith. Okay? Inward. And so verse 25, as he also says, now he's going to quote from Hosea here, Hosea, 8th century B.C., and prophecies God made about the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, this is in chapter 2, I will call those who were not my people, my people. So the Jews' own scriptures prove God's purpose to be merciful. merciful. Even though you're pointing the finger at God, look how merciful God is, how patient he was and is. And her, and I think her is the Gentiles here, her, the Gentiles, who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, the Gentiles, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And so why was God so merciful, so patient and enduring these, you know, vessels of wrath? So that he could save the Gentiles in this marvelous gospel plan, as well as the Jews, and all could be children of faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1, 17. The righteous will live by faith. So, by their own scriptures, you see the mercy of God. In verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel will be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And the context there in Isaiah 9 and 10, Israel had turned to the nation of Assyria for help rather than to God. And God says, because you did that and other things, I'm going to punish you, and I'm going to use the Assyrian nation to punish you. And he does. You didn't trust me. And so, you know, this long history of not trusting in the Lord, of rejecting God, the mercy of God was available. They did not take advantage of it. And so again, their own scriptures indict them, their own scriptures. Verse 29, just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, that's Isaiah 1:9, we would have become as Sodom and resembled Gomorrah. Complete destruction. So what's he saying there? I think the main point is this. You know, you Jewish people, you needed mercy just as much as the Gentiles. And if it were not for the mercy of God, I know you're questioning his plan and his purpose and how he carried it out. But if it were not for the mercy and grace of God, you wouldn't even be here. They would have become like what? Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and they need to remember that. Except by the grace and mercy of God, they would not even be here. Thankfully, they were given, you know, many, many opportunities. Well, I've said a lot tonight. I wanted to get as far as I could through this chapter. I want to try to spend, you know, just a week per chapter if we can, and get on to the applications of chapter 12. But really, the next verse starts another context. And he'll get into, you know, why the Jews have failed. Why the Jews have failed. And why have they failed? Just looking at verse 30 and going on into chapter 10, what is the main reason for the Jewish failure? What did they do? Their lack of faith in God, and in particular, in the first century on, what did they reject? The chief cornerstone. They rejected God's son, and so why are you surprised that God rejected you? You rejected his own son, as you rejected most of the prophets. So the fault, Paul is saying, is not in God, the fault is in you. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And so now he's going to, further indict them and show where their failure really lay. But anyone, do you have a question or comment? Anyone want to make at this point? Yes. There you go. They truly thought, trusting God's righteousness, but establishing a righteousness of their own. Amen, brother. Amen. Be careful of that. Every man that's ever been saved from Adam on is by grace through faith. There's no meriting or earning here. Grace and faith in the plan of God. and obeying God based on your trust in the Lord. Same thing today. Jesus is the source of salvation to all who obey Him. And so my trust is in the Lord and what He did for me. And I obey Him because of my trust in Him. Not because of my merit, because of His merit. My confidence is not in me. Yes, brother.
This chapter is used a lot by Calvinists to talk about, you know, individual predestination and
yes.
salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah, yeah.
You know, I have hardly ever had a study that this didn't come up, that I loved Isaac and I hated Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, absolutely. This is a Calvinist playground here, so to speak. And they'll look at these passages and apply it to prearranged destiny of individuals. But as we saw in Genesis 25, it's not about Esau, it's about nations. It's about peoples, God looking way ahead here. The same thing in Malachi 1 where it says, actually says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. He's going to talk about the nations and what they chose to do. And hopefully you're able to see it suited the purpose of God. It's not about individual salvation or condemnation. Thank you very much.